Hello and welcome to another episode of All or Nothing. This week we have a special guest, Father Frank Sharma. Heather is with family this week, so I'm blessed to have Father Frank with us today as we talk about all things Holy Week, finishing the last part of our Lent and finishing strong spiritually and how we can do that with God's grace. So welcome to you, Father Frank, and I'd love for you to share with our listeners a little bit about yourself and tell them who you are.
Well, thank you, Nicole, for inviting me. As Nicole said, I'm Father Frank Sharma. I'm a Carmelite priest, currently serving as the director of Mount Carmel Spirituality Center in Alberta, which is about 40 minutes drive west from the city of Edmonton. Originally, I was born and raised in Sri Lanka, but I've been living with my family in Canada about 23 years now. Glad to be here.
Yeah, we're happy to have you. Father Frank is a very special priest and a good friend to many here, and we're very blessed to have him in Edmonton area. So I thought he'd be the perfect person to talk about Holy Week this week and help us go deeper for the last part of Lent, where it's coming up quickly, Easter. And I know that I've been really struggling with Lent this year for some reason, with my fasting. And I had someone come up to me after a talk that I gave recently, and I was saying that my Lent has been very difficult. And he reminded me of the parable of the workers. The workers came and worked a full day's wage, and other people came the last hour and received the same wage. And it was just a real encouragement to me to say, okay, I might be here at the 11th hour, the last couple of weeks of Lent, but that it's not too late to really give the rest of our time between now and Easter to the Lord and to really go deep so that we really have a powerful Easter experience spiritually. So, Father, what would you like to share about Holy Week and what makes this week different than all the other weeks?
You know, when I was young, I've heard this, that Easter to do on Holy Week, the most important liturgies of the church, the time in the church. But for me, as a kid, I thought more than Christmas, because Christmas is the one we make a huge fuss, all, Christmas trees, gifts, and the celebration seems to be like much more than Easter. And the Easter Triduum seems to be like we are looking forward to the death and resurrection of Christ, death that is the sad part. And I remember as a child, we always went to Easter Vigil, so it's like long. So I was like, really? But as like growing up, being aware of things, and especially now as a priest, it's very hard to describe the importance of Holy Week, especially Easter Triduum. We are living the story of our salvation, the liturgy of our salvation in that week, especially those 3 days. The world has never experienced something like that before and ever will be, So that's the most important 3 days that we will be celebrating.
Yeah, thank you. It's very powerful. I was like you as a kid, Easter, I was like, oh no. It's all this church time. I was like, I had to go to Holy Thursday, Good Friday. But I just remember how long it was. And it's awful, but that's the honest truth as a kid. You're just like, no, Christmas was so much more fun because at least you knew you're going to get like all these gifts at the end. But this is the most important week. And starting with Palm Sunday. And as Catholics, that's the beginning of our Passion Week. Father, would you like to share a little bit about the meaning of Palm Sunday and how that begins Holy Week?
The Palm Sunday, it's the Lord entering Jerusalem, the return of the King, you would say, to the holy city. The triumph in the eyes of the Lord is not what we think, how we see. The triumph of the Lord is a spiritual victory. So he humbly comes. He did have a horse or a chariot, but he's coming on a donkey humbly, simply. But the Lord elevates that donkey by riding on it. What the Lord does to us who are lowly, he elevates us by coming to us. He brings us with him triumphantly to claim his throne, but not with violence, not with war, but with peace, olive branches, palm branches, signs of peace. He comes with peace to claim his throne. And then we know he is claiming through the death and the resurrection, right? So it's coming to us, even in our own lives too. We know that sometimes we need to go through certain suffering, even physical suffering, in order to be healed. We need to go through difficult medical procedures sometimes. If we are suffering mentally, sometimes we need to submit ourselves to doctors or psychiatrists. Like all those things, difficult times for a better outcome. The Lord knows His victory is our redemption. He doesn't need to be redeemed. He doesn't need to do anything. He's always victorious. Who can touch Him? But in this world, our redemption is His victory. It says that God's glory is man fully alive, you know, a human being. So that's why He came. He came and He is leading us triumphantly, even in our own lives. In Holy Week, we go towards the resurrection, but first we have to pass through the crucifixion and the suffering. We will get to that resurrection. So that's why He triumphantly leads each and every one of us in this life.
And, you know, the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 said that the king would arrive triumphantly on a donkey into the holy city. So the people saw that he was coming in on a donkey. They got really excited because the Jewish people had been waiting for a Messiah. Not everyone thought that he was a Messiah, but there were so many people celebrating and laying down the palms. I just thought that was so beautiful. And I'm learning more about the significance of all of that. I just wanted to encourage all of you too, that if you're struggling with some things, like I know some people have asked who aren't Catholic, why do Catholics wear the crucifix? And like, why do we keep Christ on the cross? My understanding is because He's resurrected. There's something so powerful about seeing His body on the cross. It's also a reminder that He understands our suffering. Because let's be honest, majority of our life is suffering more than joy. And that's because our home is not here. This is a pilgrimage to our Father. The significance of having Jesus on the cross around our necks is not just a tree. It's like someone died for us. Father, is there anything you'd like to add? How do you explain to people who don't understand why Catholics wear the crucifix and not just the cross to signify His resurrection?
One of my best friends from childhood, she's Buddhist. She told me once, I can't understand, why do you guys wear the cross? It's horrible. It killed Jesus. And you guys are parading it around. The church must have the crucifix, Jesus on the cross, right? Because for us, our worship for Catholics is not just singing and reading from the scripture, the liturgy of the word and liturgy of the Eucharist, which is the sacrifice of Christ. The altar signifies the cross, the sacrifice, sacrificial altar. When we are celebrating Mass, we are celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ. It's important for us to see and remember we are here. Even when in the stations of the cross, we genuflect not to the image, but to the cross, the wooden cross, without Christ. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow, when we hear that, it's not a big deal for us because, as you said, we see cross at the center of our churches. We decorate them. There are so many gold crosses gilded with flowers and, you know, so cross, we don't have that impact. For first century Jews, it's the worst death ever possible, the worst humiliation ever possible. And it took a long time for the artist to depict crucifixion because it was horrible. But that horrible cross today receives the glory. Without Christ, cross is just plain suffering and humiliation. But with Jesus, it's elevated to the glory. It's the salvation, right? Without Jesus, it's waste. We can unite our sufferings for the good of everyone. And we have a purpose. I think of a bull sometimes plowing the field. And if it has no idea, you know, why it's doing it. So it's a burden. Day after day, I'm just doing this, no purpose. I'm just doing this, carrying this burden. But if the bull knows I'm doing this, so these fields can be cultivated and the crops, and then people can eat. So now my burden, my suffering has purpose. The same way, even in our life, when we unite our sufferings, when our sufferings have purpose, it's still a suffering, it's still a burden, but it'll be lighter. It's bearable. Like parents suffering for the children, right?
Yeah.
Because of love. Love makes everything easier. So when we truly unite our suffering for the love of Christ, for the benefit of the whole world, including our own selves, then we have a purpose for suffering. You know, that's why nowadays people search to end life because they think suffering has no purpose. But in the church, there are saints who lived all their life bedridden, and they were able to become saints. They didn't go out and feed the poor, but still suffering has a great value.
And we've lost that in our world. We're now the world of instant gratification, pleasure, power. So suffering, like, no one ever wants it. I think it's human not to want suffering. You have to go looking for it. It comes to us. But we have a choice to drag the cross or have Christ carry it with us. Sometimes be so frustrated with those crosses, or I can say, wait a second, there's nothing I can do here other than unite myself and bring Jesus with me. And some people, even some of my students, actually grade 5 class, and we were talking about this, and people have said that sometimes I pray and I pray for things and nothing changes. So I'm just not going to pray anymore because my life is still so hard. There's all this suffering. And I always say, like, God is not the magician from Aladdin. You know, it's not like we ask. He's like, wish granted. He doesn't always necessarily take away our cross. And he doesn't always will it, but he'll allow things to happen. But he promises to give us the peace and strength to get through it. He never promises us an easy life. I remember he told St. Bernadette of Subaru, Our Lady said to her, I can't promise you happiness in this life, but I can in the next. Our goal in this life is not to just be happy, although the Lord wants us to have joy and to enjoy our life. But that's not the purpose. Our purpose is to spend eternal life with the Father. As Catholic Christians, we're called to a radical way of life if we choose to live it. If we emulate the life of Christ, there's going to be suffering. St. Faustina, actually, the Lord showed her a vision of all these people living joyful lives. And they're walking down this big, wide road. And then they're happy, they're listening to music, they're partying. And all of a sudden they fall over a cliff like snowflakes into hell. And then he showed a narrow path with his faithful followers who are stumbling and hurting their knee on the stones and just trudging up this really difficult path. But as you come over the hill, paradise. And sometimes we feel like, why is this so hard? But as the Father was saying, when we unite our sufferings with Christ, paradise awaits. If we enter into that and allow suffering to purify us and help us become holy, I can honestly say, and I'd say probably most of us, that I didn't grow the most when things are going really well in my life. I have grown the most spiritually when I am on my knees and desperate. The Lord doesn't pleasure or joy out of watching us suffer. Oftentimes we don't need him when things are going really well. We cry out in desperation when things get hard. It's during the rainy season that we grow. If we just had the sunshine, everything would be parched and die. So we need the rain, even our spiritual lives, as much as we hate it. I don't love it. But when I look back, I'm like, wow, that was a real time of growth. You can become bitter and resentful, or you become better and more holy. It depends on your attitude and how you look at your suffering. A lot of people sadly turn away from God during this suffering because they feel like, you know what? I'm sick of following this God. You know, it's too hard. He doesn't hear my prayers and I'm going to go on my merry way. But then you lose peace. So you still have the suffering, but now you're completely and utterly desperate and become depressed and lost. So I just want to encourage you that if you're really suffering, and I'm sure most of you who are listening are, as we all are in our own lives in some way, to just do your best to trust the Lord and to unite your suffering to him and let it be an opportunity to grow in holiness and to try not to get bitter, but to offer those feelings. It's not to deny the feelings, but to say, I'm feeling angry, Lord. I feel resentful. I don't understand. Like, he loves when we're real with him. We're not going to pray up here when we're feeling really, that's not honest. We just have to really wrestle it out. He can handle our anger and frustrations. He already knows it's in your heart anyway. So there's no point in flowering it up. Be honest with him. He will show you. And it may not be immediate relief, but he's with us. And we have to trust that he is good. We're limited in our vision and in our humanness. We don't understand. But we have to know that, trust that he is always good, even when we don't understand. So I just wanted to say that. Is there anything you'd like to add to that, Father?
God does not want us to suffer. He didn't create us to suffer because we forgot who we are when we are created to be in the image and likeness of God. A lack of trust leads us to suffering. Lack of trust in God is depriving me from experiencing. We sometimes forget this God who gave us that whole creation to be the king and queen of creation. We left, didn't trust him, and we listened to the world, the devil, right? So that's in our own lives too, sometimes, that our sufferings comes because of our pride. But we are not alone. When you give it time to understand the incarnation, you know, that's when we realize God's immense love. Even Jesus, his prayer, how he said, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me, but not according to my will." If you're a parent, you understand when a child doesn't want to suffer, and what will you do? One of my friends who passed away, who was a faithful, great faithful man, but at the moment of his death, he was in his 30s and he was dying, and he prepared very well his mass, hymns, and you know, everything. So he had great faith, but at the hour of death, he was afraid. And his dad told me, you know, "Frank," he said, "Dad, I don't want to die. Don't let me die." Imagine that father's heart. He said, "I would have died 1,000 times to prevent, but I couldn't, Frank. I couldn't." And that's haunting him for the rest of his life, that question, right? But imagine the Lord. God could have done that. But he says, "No, my child, my perfect child, my perfectly obedient son, you need to die for this arrogant, hard-hearted, disobedient children so they can be saved." And that's God's love. He suffered, that choosing to suffer. He didn't have to suffer, but choose to suffer. That's where we are going to understand. We are not suffering alone here. God didn't just leave us in our suffering, but he came to raise us, and he suffered. If we realize that love, St. Bernard of Clairvaux said, "I cannot promise to make you happy in this world, but only in the next." You take every saint, for example, because of Bernadette, so many people, even today, thousands of people being cured every year in their own life, they suffered. They carried the cross. Suffering not necessarily means that we are bad, but the Lord allows us to take part in his life. When you fall in love with the Lord, you know, I said, what do you expect? If my spouse, if my Lord is suffering on the cross and wearing a crown of thorns, I cannot expect to wear a crown of roses, but also the thorn, right? So we partake in his life. Many come and get healed and they just go on their way. But are you willing to walk with me? That is an important thing. Am I willing to walk with the Lord? When we realize God's love, I think we will be able to endure suffering.
And I think too, what you're saying is a servant can't be greater than its master. So if Jesus suffered, how do we expect not to? When the King of Kings did all that suffering, we're going to have suffering. And I think a lot of times people say, "Jesus, you don't know what it's like to have a friend betray you." He's like, "Oh, yeah, I do." You know what it's like to be persecuted and have people judge you and falsely accuse you, say these things bad about you or gossip about you. He's like, "Yes, I do." So it's like he relates to us in all of these areas of suffering, physical, emotional, mental, even spiritual. Even though he's God, he went and he prayed and fasted for 40 days. He still was fully human and fully God at the same time. We blame him for so many things and think he doesn't understand, but he precisely lived what we suffer in all these areas. Yeah, I just wanted to talk about, for Holy Week, some ideas that we could do to really enter in, especially if you've had kind of a difficult Lent. How can you end well? And there's just a few things that I wanted to share, and then Father, jump in too, where during Holy Week, just to really focus on silence. I know many of us have to still work and the busyness, but when you are able to be quiet, maybe instead of listening to music in your car, sitting in silence with the Lord. And I'm always tempted to put something on in the car, even if it's the Catholic podcast or Christian music. Even last night I was driving in my car and I was tempted to put on some Christian music. I have a hard time with silence. So it was like, I always want to fill the space with something. So I usually play something like good Christian Catholic stuff. But I was like, no, I need to be comfortable in silence. Silence in my home meant, well, something happened here. Things are too quiet in here. Someone had a fight or whatever. Silence has always been uncomfortable for me. But the Lord, that's precisely where he speaks. How can we hear him if we're filled with noise? Even good things. Satan tempts us with good things to keep us from hearing him. So I think we have to not be scared of the silence and to learn to be comfortable, because that is exactly where we hear because that's where Jesus speaks. And oftentimes we're like, oh, I don't hear from the Lord, but have we been quiet? I know for me, no. I sit for a minute and then I'm restless and then I get up and go, I think he's going to speak to me. Even when I'm sitting in adoration for a while, it's really difficult to just sit. Usually I have to do something, but don't be afraid of silence and really try to keep silence in different ways during Holy Week. Some other things that you could do would be to meditate on the Passion of Christ. Look up the different scriptures throughout the Gospels. Maybe there's one section or the Stations of the Cross that you really resonate with. Meditate on that station and journal about it, or to just bring yourself into that situation. And to maybe make a good confession as well this week or before Holy Week, if you haven't done that yet during Lent, to not be afraid to go really deep and to say those sins you withheld because you're embarrassed. Say it and get it off your chest and let it go and let God's mercy flow, where you can really receive his forgiveness and freedom in your soul. That's what he wants. It's not about humiliation. So I just want to encourage you to make a good confession. Also, you could volunteer to help at your church. I'm not a medical doctor. There's some people fast from Holy Thursday to Easter Sunday, like a 40-hour fast, or just even fasting and do it more on Good Friday, with obviously it's supposed to be like two small meals. But you might be able to do more than that, or to be silent at least from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. just to really honor that time of Jesus being on the cross. And or praying the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary, really taking it in with Our Lady, what she would have witnessed. Father Frank has a huge devotion to Our Lady and loves her so much. And she is very good to him. I'm a little jealous. I'm like, hey, bring some of that over here. But Father, what would you like to say about entering in with Our Lady, or what she must have suffered, or how else we can go deeper during Holy Week?
Speaking of Our Lady, her suffering, I mean, she's Immaculate Conception and the full of grace in the Greek. In original writings, it says full of grace, right? Now, our translation, sometimes we have really bad translation, highly favored one. And we say that she's fullness of grace, I mean, because she's immaculate conceived. And so she was not like Christ, didn't deserve suffering, chose through God's invitation to suffer. When I think of Abraham taking Isaac to be sacrificed, right? And then Isaac carrying the wood. And they said, Daddy, you know, we got the wood, we got the fire, and where's the rack? God will provide. Imagine the heart of the father, Abraham, but God spared. But here to Our Lady, he gives perfect son, as again, the obedient, perfect child, say, raise this child to die. And it is right for us to think that she knew about the suffering Messiah. The dagger will pierce her. So she knew that the suffering is coming, and she knew about the suffering Messiah. I think it is to St. Anne Catherine Emmerich. I read, from the childhood of Christ, she lived in anxiety every time that she looked at him, like knowing that it's coming. Imagine living with that anxiety and fear, the pain, all through Christ's life, right? Because we only see the goal, like she's the Son of God, but my child, like how the apostles ran away when Jesus was arrested and John was able to go to the foot of the cross. I think John ran away too, but he must have run to Our Lady. So with her, that she gives us in our suffering, when we especially listen to the scandals in the church and then the abuses, like we are ashamed to be with the church. When we have left the church, we also think about the Passion of Christ, but we really think about what it must have been for her to follow the way of the cross. How many must have said to her, this is the criminal's mother? How many must have told her, is that how you raise a son? Like insulted her. How many must have spat on her face?
Wow, true.
Right? And then still went to the foot of the cross. I think Father Chad Ruppiger says the most triumphant moment of Our Lady's life is the foot of the cross. That's the summit of her fiat, her yes, up till the end. Had to watch her son being flagellation and nailed to the cross, insulted, all these things. But after that, killed her son as her own children at the foot of the cross. So that is in love of God and our Blessed Mother, walking with her, staying close to her Holy Week all through our life, actually. In a particular way, I think we will be able to understand God's love for us, and why Saturday is dedicated to our Blessed Mother is because Good Friday, the Lord died, he rose again on Sunday. But the only link between heaven and earth on Holy Saturday was her. Yeah. Wow. So, you know, and at Mount Carmel here, after Good Friday, in the evening, we do the time we spend with the mother. Last year, we did the devotion praying the seven sorrows, the Our Lady, the rosary, to keep her company. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, not days of obligation. But the thing is, this is someone paying for what we are supposed to be paying. Am I in a rush to leave that person alone? Why do this out of obligation or out of love? Somebody died for me out of love for me. If a family member is going through suffering just for the love of me, what will I do? Where will I be? The Lord is dying for me. Where will I rather be? With him, thanking him, being grateful. I think of confession as like going to a judge and tell, this is the one, he has done this, Frank has done this and this. And the judge says, okay, this is your punishment. And then he tells the God, you hear that? Yes. The God goes and punches the Lord. And then the judge says, you're free to go.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
This is like somebody else is seeking whatever I'm supposed to, right? So where will I be? Now, even fasting, we don't have that obligatory fast only for Good Friday and Ash Wednesday. But many times people say, oh, you know, the church took away the fasting rules and stuff. And then I ask, so do you fast? Well, not really. But then are we fasting only because of obligation or out of love? When we do things out of love rather than obligation, is much more valuable. There's much more value to it. We don't have to wait because we are a maturing church. We know things from our past. And the church lets us make our choice too.
Right.
Hey, you're free to do this. Are we going to still act like children or be adults?
It's true that the Lord doesn't need our fasting. He's perfect. But he knows that it's good for us. And it's all about reordering and longing for him rather than our comforts, like turning to him for those things. So it's like fasting is to make us holy. It's to remove things out of our life that is becoming more important than God, whether that's TV, our cell phones, food. He's like, I want to be your comfort. Those are all inherently not bad. But when they become more important than we don't have a prayer time and yet we spend hours on our phones, things are out of order. So this is a time of purification and reordering our lives and reprioritizing God first and then everything else.
Fasting from food. Every religion in the world has that. The fasting from food, it's for us to when we take it like in a physical sense, good to detox our bodies. But also food involves all our senses. When we see it, we delight. When we smell, we delight. When we taste, we delight, right? So our whole senses. By learning to control food, we are also learning to control our other appetites, like other bodily functions. So it helps us because everything is connected, right? We can have control over them rather than they have controlling over us.
Right. I've never heard that before about the senses. That makes sense, like all the pleasures to discipline our flesh. And I think it was Christopher West who said, like, you can't say no to a Dorito. But not an eat. What are you going to do when something tempting comes on your screen? So learning to discipline our pleasures, like, is our desires controlling us or are we controlling them? And I want to be in a place where I'm in control with God's help, not relying on my own strength. That's why we fast. But that's amazing about all the senses. That really makes sense to me. I've never heard that before. There's so much temptation. Like, things are so much harder now in many ways, I think, as far as like technology and what's out there. It's a lot easier to sin now, pornography being the number one addiction in the world. The old scriptures used to say, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, metaphorically. So now it's like, if your computer causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your smartphone causes you to sin, get a dumb phone and just text and use your phone. But we have to remove things in our lives where we could potentially lose our soul. And that's not easy. We have to sometimes be radical to save our souls and to become holy and to get rid of these temptations, especially when we're weak. When we say these things to you, we have our own struggles and our own temptations, like Father and I, everyone else. Like, we're on the journey with you in all of these things. They're just really good reminders, though, to prioritize God and look at things that are in the way of our relationship. I guess in closing, I just wanted to say that Lent is 40 days and Easter is not just Easter Sunday for Catholics. It is 50 days to Pentecost. So every day is like Easter Sunday for the first, what? How many days? Is it eight?
The octave, yes.
So it's like every day is Easter. So God has never outdone a generosity. He invites us to come into the desert with him to become holy. And then we celebrate with him for a longer period of time. Not 40 days, 50 days. He is so good. He is so good. He's so faithful.
Like I said, this world suffering temporary joy is eternity, right?
Yeah. We'll have one more episode on Monday of Holy Week. But I just want to know that I pray for you who are listening. And I pray that you have a really good rest of your Lent in the sense of entering into what God is asking you to do. And just to try to say yes, as hard as it is, to remove things that he's asking for your good and for your happiness. He's not doing it to be punitive. He's doing it for your freedom and joy and to come close to him. Any closing words, Father?
If I'm to say something, look forward to this Holy Week with joy, not with sadness. Because this hope, yes, we are going towards the crucifixion, but it's not the end. The resurrection is the end result, right? So we are not remaining at the crucifixion. So enter it with joy, with open heart, and let the Lord lead you. Ask the intercession of Our Lady to be with you this Holy Week and in this rest of this Lent, guide you and teach you. No one ever in this world has a deeper, greater union than the Immaculate Heart of Mary with the Holy Trinity, right? No one knows the heart of a son better than her, humanly speaking. So ask her to teach the secret of the wisdom, the secret of the eternal word, so that we may be united to the heart of Jesus. Even if you have good imagination, use your imagination, sit with the Lord at the Garden of Gethsemane, invite your favorite saints with you, so that we will be able to enter into the spirit of the Holy Week and the walk, and then we'll be able to greatly rejoice at the resurrection.
Is that how you do your Holy Week, Father? I should have asked you, is it more using your imagination to sit with the Lord and Our Lady? Is that how you spend your Holy Week?
So generally my prayer time, I see the Lord praying in the garden in my heart. That's where I connect with him. It's a great help for me to connect with him, and then like the foot of the cross being there. I have an imagination, you know. I used to daydream a lot when I have to study. That's my comfort. St. Ignatius also says, use the imaginations. If it helps you, use your imaginations to imagine that you are with the Lord, right? Yeah.
Oh, I love that. Because I think so much times too, as Catholics, and I'll speak for myself, we just tick boxes. Like I did the Stations of the Cross and we do the prayers, and those are really good. But sometimes to personalize, really thinking about him and his mom and then being there, that they're people. Oftentimes we see Our Lady, even when you said she was anxious, some people are like, oh, but she was perfect. How could she be worried? But it's like, no, we think of Mary as a statue in our church. But she's fully human, and we have to remember, I think it's so good to use our imagination so that we can just like think of her cooking dinner for Jesus and just being a real person. And so I really like that you said that, because it's so true.
Yeah. Like Christianity, yes, you know, of course we have the formality of the liturgy, formal worship of the Lord and our devotions. Why? It's the relationship. Christianity is not just one among other religions. It's not just a ritualistic. The aim is the divine union, the bond, the mystical marriage with the Lord, right? That's a relationship we are seeking. It's a friendship. So we do not need to be afraid. We don't need to be burdened by it, you know? And then the Lord is not someone who's waiting to catch cold. He's keeping an eye on us so he can run to us and embrace us, the Lord.
That's so good. Awesome, Father. Usually Heather and I end with like our favorite thing of the week, which I didn't tell you about. So is there anything this week that would stand out to you as something that you really enjoyed or anything that you would like to share from the week?
Yes, I preached a Lenten mission in one of the parishes this week in Edmonton. And so I got to spend a couple of nights with my parents' place.
Yeah.
And then my sister and my niece and nephew. So that was nice to see them and spend some time with them.
Oh, that's
like,
great.
Talking and teasing around. So it was nice.
And mom's home-cooked meal, no doubt, was fantastic.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
I guess my favorite thing of the week was I taught yesterday, shout out to Miss Wasick's class, they're grade five this year. And I taught them last year when they were grade four. It's always so nice to see them and love talking with them, especially teaching them religion. We always have really great conversations. So that was the highlight of my week, getting to see all the students from last year. I don't get to see them regularly, but every now and then I'll go in and work at the school. It's always a gift. They're very special to me. Thank you so much for joining us, everyone. We are praying for you. And Father, would you just like to close with a blessing?
Yes. Thank you again, Nicole, for inviting me. It was wonderful to be here. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are grateful for giving us your only begotten Son and his Immaculate Mother. You, our Father, and the Blessed Mother, whom you gave. Your Son gave to us on the cross as our own Mother. We ask you, Heavenly Father, through the blood of Christ, guide us to you. Help us to enter into this mystery of love, to experience this mystery of love through this Holy Week, through the intercession of Our Lady and Saint Joseph, all the angels and saints. I bless you all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. It was such a gift to have you, Father.
Thank you.
God bless you.